Ask a Priest Live, guided by the Holy Spirit and honoring the magisterial teachings of the Church. Faithful Catholic priests answering questions for believers and those seeking truth. Ask a Priest, because Father knows best. And now, your host, Jordan Pacheco.
Praise be Jesus Christ in his angels and in his saints. Hello, hello, everybody, listeners and viewers all. Thank you so much for tuning in to Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco, and we've made it, people. Happy Friday. Happy good penitential Friday. I hope that if you haven't done giving up meat today as a form of penance, you have supplemented that with some other form of penance. Also, as Father Rock mentioned yesterday, it is an Ember Friday here as we approach the fall. So that is a day of fasting and abstinence. And no, it is not under pain of canon law, but you should still do it. You should offer it up for vocations or for this impending synod, or for the fact that we're going to have Bishop Joseph Strickland on with us on Monday for Ask a Priest Live. So again, if you have your questions for His Excellency for Monday's show, that would be the perfect time for them. We'll be here same time, 6 p.m. Eastern time. But today I'm quite honored because I am joined by Canon Ross Bourgeois. He's of the Institute of Christ-Seeking Sovereign Priest, Parochial Vicar of Most Precious Blood of Jesus Parish in beautiful Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. So Canon, thank you so much for coming on with me today. How are you doing?
I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be here. As always.
That's good. That's good. Now, we were talking a little bit before the show, but it turns out you're not in Pennsylvania currently. You're in Connecticut. Is that right?
Yeah, definitely. I'm just here passing through, doing some filming. You know, I do a lot of video work for the Institute of Christ the King, and we're here in beautiful Connecticut. I've never been here before, and it's a beautiful state, and doing a lot of interviews, lots of B-roll. So yeah, it's a beautiful place to be. I can see why we have two beautiful churches here.
That's absolutely amazing. Hey, what does the what cameras does the Institute shoot on nowadays?
Well, actually, so right now, I just used a wide lens on just a very small handheld camera. The gimbal was operated by camera guy that I brought with me. So I don't know what he had. I just had very few things of my own that I brought, because I wasn't actually doing the filming. I did a little bit, but I was doing the interviews.
You're just one of the producers. That, you know. I hear you.
I'm the comfy guy that's behind the desk, you know, calling the shots.
But that's what's needed. Well, of course, people who know my background know that, of course, I'm a cinematographer and an editor, is now as a radio host too. So jack of all trades, master of some. So if you have your questions for Canon, don't worry, they don't have to all be related to gear and film and all that stuff. We'd also love to hear your Catholic questions. The phone lines are open. We'd love to hear from you. 1-877-511-5483. Again, that's 1-877-511-5483. You can also email your questions for Canon today. That'll be at priests@thestationofthecross.com. And again, that call-in number is 1-877-511-5483. All right, Canon, our first question comes actually from someone who just signed themselves not just an Institute of Christ the King Sovereign Priest supporter, but also one from your own parish, Most Precious Blood of Jesus. So this was deliberately for you. And they ask this: Hello, Canon. I have a great admiration for the Institute of Christ the King and its patrimony. I recently have felt that I may have a calling to the priesthood. What is the day in the life like for you and the other canons of the ICK? Thank you so much for your help, and God bless you.
Certainly, yeah. Well, obviously, there's the ideal planned version of community life, which is necessary. You know, it's good to have a rule of life. And the canons ideally live in large communities, you know, because their function is essentially liturgical and sacramental. You know, they sing the divine office every day, as we do in Pittsburgh, different places, different times. But yeah, and ideally the canons do that. They live in community and they take care of a large body, whether it be a church or a school or a college, and they sing the divine office. They curate the liturgy for that place solemnly every day. Now, obviously that's pretty hard nowadays because we don't have that many canons. We still don't have that many priests. We need to pray for vocations. So many canons sometimes find themselves alone, and they certainly do their best to sing the divine office and to celebrate mass solemnly. But that can be difficult. You know, many times, canons have sick calls at the last moment. various things. You know, obviously I have secondary obligations that are, of course, secondary to my ministerial aspect as a priest. But, you know, there's a lot, canons sometimes wear a lot of different hats, so they can be in many different places. So certainly there is a strong emphasis for the life of canons on community life and the celebration liturgy together. You know, it's not every man for himself. So I think candidates for the priesthood, people who are interested in entering the life of canons, should realize that you lose your private life, in the sense that you no longer belong to yourself. You're a servant of a community. You live in that community for the common good of that community. It's not a kind of collegiate style life or a rectory or a church where, you know, you're one priest among many who happens to be there from time to time. You're really meant to spend your life with the canons who are assigned to you for the glory of God and for the sanctification of those canons as well.
Thank you. Thank you so much. And Anonymous, thank you so much for that absolutely wonderful question. I pray that if you have a vocation, you have a chance to check out, maybe obviously talk directly to Canon Bourgeois. It seems like he is your pastor, but also maybe you get the opportunity to actually check out a seminary. Is that something that the Institute does, Canon? Do they allow for kind of people who are remotely curious about it to kind of go and visit and see what life is like, maybe in your guys' seminary or something like that?
Certainly, yes. And the best thing to do would obviously be to contact the vocations director. There is a vocations director. If you check out the website, there's plenty of information about, you know, the process to become a candidate for the priesthood. And it's important, you know, obviously to start that process and not delay. It doesn't mean you'll enter immediately. It doesn't mean you have any obligations, but it's good to ask and to be informed. And it's no problem at all for you to tour, you know, our different apostolates and see how the canons live firsthand. You know, that's the greatest, how would you say, access, I could say, to understanding the life of a canon, is to be able to spend a couple of days with that canon and sort of see what it is that he does and the kind of responsibilities that he has. It's very beautiful and very edifying, and that's how we gain a lot of vocations, as they see the priesthood in action.
Amen. Hey, you're listening to Ask a Priest Live. Today, we are happily joined by Canon Ross Bourgeois. He's of the Institute of Christ the King Sovereign Priest, currently parochial vicar of Most Precious Blood of Jesus Parish in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. So if you're one of those wonderful people out there in Pennsylvania, we would love to hear from you, as well as anyone else, no matter where you are located. The phone line is open, 1-877-511-5483. You can also email your questions for Canon today. That will be at priests@thestationofthecross.com. And again, that call-in number, 1-877-511-5483. Now, here comes one directly for you, Canon Bourgeois. This is email format from Jacqueline, who is in County Mayo in Ireland. So I've said this before, but one thing that's very exciting about the show is that we are technically international. This means that we now can add Malaysia, Ireland, and Canada to our list. And she says this: Dear Canon Bourgeois, what is the correct procedure for waiting for confessions? Should one wait for the priest to enter the confessional first, or should one go into the confessional before the priest? We attend the ICK apostolates. God bless you and thank you for your priesthood.
It obviously, you know, depends on each apostolate, in the sense that, you know, obviously the priest might arrive before you, and if he's already in the confessional, all the better. But you know, obviously the priest needs to know that somebody's in the confessional. So obviously it depends, could be different depending on where you are in the world, and also could be different depending on the style of confessional that you have. You know, some of them are a little bit less discreet than others, you know, in terms of their construction. So, you know, sometimes you might not notice whether somebody's already in there or whether the priest is already in there. You just want to do your best to be discreet. But I can't speak to your exact confession schedule or your exact confessional habits at that church. But, you know, definitely do your best to be discreet as to when you open the door, you know, when the priest enters. You just want to make it easier on the people behind you and the person coming out of the confessional, that you don't surprise them while they're there. So do your best to just be a little bit observant as to what the other people are doing and what the practice of the particular church that you have is, before you either barge in or stay away. You know, it would be good also to ask the priest that's there what his policy, so to speak, is.
Jacqueline, thank you so much for that question all the way from Ireland. So God bless you. Call again or email again. Do something again for the show. No problem. Hey, you're listening to Ask a Priest Live. Today, we're joined by Canon Ross Bourgeois. He's of the Institute of Christ the King Sovereign Priest, currently parochial vicar of Most Precious Blood of Jesus Parish in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And we would love to hear from you. The phone lines are open. We've already had a couple of absolutely wonderful questions. Yours can be added to the compendium. 1-877-511-5483. Again, that call number is 1-877-511-5483. You can also email your questions. That will be at priests@thestationofthecross.com. And again, we'd love to hear from you. 1-877-511-5483. And listen, I know I mentioned this at the top of the show, but I am just so excited. I want to remind all of you wonderful listeners and viewers that on Monday, 6 p.m. Eastern time, we're going to be very honored to have Bishop Joseph Strickland on with us. So all the way from Tyler, Texas, the man himself. I've had the great pleasure of meeting him once before. He gave a really, really great talk for a sort of charity event here in Denver. So I'm looking very much forward to connecting with him again. And so if you have your questions for His Excellency, that'll be the show to do it on. That's going to be our Monday show at 6 p.m. Eastern time. So I think it's going to be a ton of raucous fun, and you can add to all of that. That'll be Monday, 6 p.m. Eastern time. Did you also know that you don't have to just listen to us via the radio? We have a lot of places you can come and listen to Ask a Priest Live. One being, of course, our free iCatholic radio app. That's a place where we proclaim the fullness of the truth with clarity and charity. And you don't just have to listen to this show here, but all of our absolutely wonderful Station of the Cross broadcasting right there on the app. I have it on my phone. 10 out of 10, would highly recommend. Hey, I'm Jordan Pacheco. You're listening to Ask a Priest Live. Today with me is Canon Ross Bourgeois. Don't go away. It looks like we have an email question from Kathy coming up asking about what it is to make a perfect act of contrition. That's one that I am extremely curious in. So don't go away until after the break. God bless you.
Father Willie Doyle, an Irish Jesuit priest, known for his joy even in the face of war. His courage made him legendary. His compassion made him beloved. Father Willie gave his life on the battlefield of World War I, insisting that he be with his men. Now his cause for canonization has been opened. To find out more about this man of heroic virtue, visit the Willie Doyle Association at www.williedoyle.org.
Hello, this is Steve Gleason with your one-minute tool for Catholic evangelism. Here's the question for your non-Catholic friend. Have you ever replaced pronouns in the Bible such as who, whom, whosoever, ye, you, etc., and replaced those words with your name, and therefore you personalize the Bible to yourself? Do you do that? Is that a safe way to read the Bible? Well, here's your three best friendship tools for Catholic evangelism. Number one, Bible complexity. Mechanics study motors, architects study design, linguists study syntax, but for the most part, Christians don't study the how-tos of safe biblical interpretation called hermeneutics. Secondly, Aquinas. In the Summa, we see the caution. Aquinas says of the Bible, quote, "The manner of its speech transcends every science because in one and the same sentence, while it describes a fact, it reveals a mystery." And thirdly, a tough comeback. I know it seems plausible to simply say the Bible is a love letter straight from God to humanity, but wait a minute. A sentence or a paragraph in a love letter has context. Yes, with great caution, we can personalize some context. But remember, when you're at the central figure in the Bible, God isn't, and that's just wrong.
The Station of the Cross has many ways to keep you informed about our programming. You can view the highlights of our primetime programming schedule or the full 24/7 programming grid at both thestationofthecross.com or the free iCatholic radio app. Just search under the programming tab. Our website also offers a printable version for your convenience.
You're listening to Ask a Priest Live from the Station of the Cross Catholic Media Network. Have a question? Ask a priest. Call 1-877-511-5483 or email us at priests@thestationofthecross.com.
God bless you, wonderful people, and welcome back to Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco, and today I am quite honored because I'm joined by Canon Ross Bourgeois. He's of the Institute of Christ the King Sovereign Priest, currently parochial vicar of Most Precious Blood of Jesus Parish. That's in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. So if you're one of the wonderful people from Pennsylvania, we would love to hear from you, especially, but everyone, of course, is welcome. The phone line is open, 1-877-511-5483, or you can email your questions for Canon today. That will be at priest@thestationofthecross.com. And again, that call-in number is 1-877-511-5483. So, Canon, this next question comes from Kathy via email, and she asks this. A priest told us that being in a state of grace requires us to make a perfect act of contrition, or an act of perfect contrition, is how she words it. What is an act of perfect contrition, and how do I make one?
Well, certainly, well, there's two things or two considerations there. Obviously, to be in the state of grace, when we receive sanctifying grace, you know, through the sacraments, for baptism, for example, you know, obviously we pass through the waters of baptism, we're forgiven original sin and actual sin. I think probably the question here is, you know, what if I'm sorry for my sins, if I'm a baptized Catholic and I go to confession, you know, what is the different kinds of contrition that I need in order for my confession to be true and valid? Perfect contrition, when we go to confession, if we have perfect contrition, which is in a certain way difficult to have, I would say it's not impossible, but it's when we're sorry for our sins uniquely because they're offensive to God, or I should say but principally because they're offensive to God. It's because we love God and we know that we understand and we appreciate that by our sins, we've wounded our relationship with him. It's not because we have imperfect contrition, in the sense that we're shameful of our sins, we're embarrassed, you know, or we simply desire to escape the pains of hell. All of these things are salutary motives, and the church recognizes them as being salutary, but not perfect contrition, because we do them for lesser motives than the love of God. In other words, they're useful for us, and the church, in her goodness, in her mercy, can use them to bring us to the fountain of forgiveness and redemption. But what the church wants from us truly is that we have that contrite and humble heart, like in Psalm 50. So that's perfect contrition. If we have perfect contrition, certainly the Lord can forgive us of our sins, and will not deny the sinner who has perfect contrition, will not deny him the forgiveness of sins. But the way I would say it, or at least the way I explain it to my my RCIA, is it's kind of like a catch 22 in a certain way, is that certainly somebody can have perfect contrition, not yet be in the confessional. But obviously somebody who says, well, I have perfect contrition, you know, I'm truly sorry for my sins, but I'll never confess them. You know, I don't want to go to confession. That's not for me. You know, I really am sorry for my sins. Here's the thing. Anybody who truly is sorry for their sins wants to use the ordinary means that the church provides for the forgiveness of their sins. They're ready to do whatever it takes in order for their sins to be forgiven. So anybody who's truly sorry for their sins wants to go to confession and be absolved of their sins. They don't want to be accepted from the rule. They want to be a part of the rule because they're humble. And so the church requires of us that if we're conscious of our mortal sins, that we bring our sins to the font of redemption in the ordinary means of having our mortal sins forgiven, and that we have the humility to submit ourselves to the Holy Church, which is ready to pardon us of those sins, but that we not be proud and presume that we have, without a doubt, perfect contrition. So always to make that distinction, you know, it's possible that we are truly sorry for our sins. It's possible that our sins are truly then forgiven, but we should never presume that, and we should always presume to bring our sins to the church that they might be forgiven, and not simply avoid the ordinary means of our sins being forgiven.
Amen. Kathy, thank you for that absolutely wonderful question. You're listening to Ask a Priest Live. Today we're on with Canon Ross Bourgeois. He's at the Institute of Christ the King Sovereign Priest, currently parochial vicar of Most Precious Blood of Jesus Parish in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And the phone lines are open. We would love to hear from you. 1-877-511-5483. You can also email your questions for Canon. That will be at priest@thestationofthecross.com. And again, that call-in number is 1-877-511-5483. What people, I've talked about one of the great excitements of the show is not that we're just regional, certainly not that we're just national, but of course, now that we're international and it looks like canon, we're about to add another place to our belt because this next question is anonymous, but it's from Sydney, Australia. So thanks, Anonymous, for adding another country. I love it. And they ask this, canon, what should someone who is sexually attracted to the same sex do? It seems like the vocations of both marriage and the priesthood are closed to them. Are they welcome in traditional parishes and how should they live their life?
Well, certainly the church doesn't exclude people and doesn't exclude sinners in as much as they are potential saints. But obviously, you know, the church condemns homosexual unions and things of this sort. If you're talking about somebody who's truly penitent of those sins, well, certainly they are, you know, they can enter, they can be in the state of grace and they can, it doesn't matter if they have this attraction, it matters what they do when they act on this, how they act on it. That's the question. So in that sense, the sacrament of marriage isn't closed, you know, none of the sacraments are closed to them in the sense that they can no longer receive them because they have this, this disorder of their attractions. But what we have to remember is that it can be imprudent to engage in a permanent state of life if we are unable to control ourselves. And that goes for any state of life and that goes for any sacrament. You know, we have to be sincere in receiving it. And if we're not sincere, if we're not resolute, well, then that's temeritous. You know, if we're embarking on a course, if we're pretending to be something that we're not. So I think somebody in that position shouldn't be afraid that the church somehow rejects them in the sense that they have sinned in the past. But, you know, that person has to be resolute in avoiding their sins for the future and has to be cautious about how they approach the sacraments, how they approach marriage and things like this. Marriage between a man and a woman, you know, is something that's truly sacred. And that can't be embarked on if we are uncertain about our commitments to honor that marriage, you know, in all of its sense, in every single way. So everyone can be saved. You know, the church doesn't close the font of redemption to anyone in particular just because of their background or the tendencies that they have, but we can certainly separate ourselves from that church by the sins that we commit and by the promises that we break. So that, you know, I can't say like, you know, this particular person should not be married. I can't tell you that right now. I can't say this particular person should not enter the priesthood, you know, but those are the principles that we should be guided by. So that the sacraments, we don't receive them lightly. And we don't make commitments lightly, and we don't lead a double life in expecting to receive the grace of God. And if the church does close us out individually, if the church singles us out as being not able to receive the sacrament of marriage or priesthood or whatever, it's probably because we demonstrated, in all honesty, that we can't take on those responsibilities. So we have to keep those principles in mind.
Amen. Anonymous, thank you so much for that absolutely wonderful question all the way from Sydney, Australia. God bless you. Hey, you're listening to Ask a Priest Live. Today we're on with Canon Ross Bourgeois. He's of the Institute of Christ the King Sovereign Priest, Perko Vicar of Most Precious Blood of Jesus Parish in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And we would love to hear from you. Your question is not too big, nor is it too small. 1-877-511-5483. Or you can email your questions for Canon. That will be at priests@thestationofthecross.com. And again, that call-in number is 1-877-511-5483. Canon, here's a good question. This comes from Joshua in Vermont. And he says, hello, I was curious about the properties of the soul after death and particular judgment. Since the soul is not reunited with the body until after the final judgment, can it be said to experience pain in purgatory or hell, or say joy in heaven physically or only spiritually?
Yeah, really difficult question, especially since, you know, none of us have any experience of what that is. So it's hard for us to qualify that pain and especially not only qualify it, but quantify it. So it's kind of like pain relative to what? Obviously, if the soul is separated from the body, that's an unnatural state for the human soul. You know, we're meant to exist with God in heaven with our resurrected, glorified body. And so we know that those who are received into heaven subsist in a certain way that we don't understand. We don't understand how this is at the judgment or not at the judgment. So do the souls that are damned or in purgatory experience some kind of sense, suffering in their senses? It's for sure, you know, in as much as they're constituted as human beings, you know, human souls. We just don't know how this is. You know, we don't have any other way to describe this except for images and human descriptions of what the soul is. But obviously, chief among those pains of damnation or purgatory is simply being separated, or at least temporarily in the state of purgatory, being separated from our eternal good. You know, that is above all the chief suffering. And of course, the other ones the church teaches us do exist. You know, we suffer in our body and our soul for the sins that we've committed individually for justice's sake. But it's hard, again, it's hard to quantify or to qualify these things because no one has ever had, we can't relate here on earth what those experiences are concretely. You know, no one alive right now can relate physically what that is and can relate to us what that sense is like. So it's very difficult to answer in that sense, but certainly we do suffer in as much above all, in as much as the body is separated in these different states. And in heaven, at least, you know, we're waiting for the eternal judgment for justice's sake, that justice be done, especially for the righteous. So there is kind of like an incomplete state until that general judgment takes place, you know, in which judgment is meted out for, you know, those who have done evil and for those who have done good, that they receive the reward in front of, you know, all of creation. You know, but certainly this time of separation, you know, our church militant is not the ideal way. You know, the Lord wishes that there be a new heaven and a new earth eventually, and that will be reunited body and soul, and that will be how we experience God. And again, we can't really, it's hard to quantify that, and it's hard to qualify that. You know, I can't give you descriptions, not having had that myself.
Yeah, Father, there is, or a canon, I should say, there in Rome, I believe, it's kind of this funny looking Gothic church off to the side somewhere. You would almost never realize it's located in Rome, but it has a little museum of items, let's say, from people who have appeared from purgatory as a warning to the faithful. And whether that's true or not true, I'm not making a judgment on that, but I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but they talk, of course, like in some convent, right, there was like a fiery print, all that kind of stuff. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but it's, as you were saying, it's hard to just quantify the fact that these places are beyond time, beyond our bodies, right? How to comprehend these things.
Yeah, it's hard for us to relate. None of us right now have any,
Hey, you're listening to Ask a Priest Live. Today we're on to Canon Ross Bourgeois. He's of the Institute of Christ the King Sovereign Priest. We're about halfway through our show, friends, so if you want to go ahead and get your question in for Canon, now would be the time to do it. 1-877-511-5483, or you can even email your questions for Canon. That will be at priests@thestationofthecross.com. And again, that call number, 1-877-511-5483. We have a great question coming up about deliberate venial sin. My favorite thing, as you can imagine. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, God bless you. I'll see you right after the break. Don't go anywhere.
It is a scientific fact that life begins at fertilization. Every human being is a human person. It already says in the 14th Amendment of our U.S. Constitution that all persons are to have equal protection under the laws. Yet we have an ongoing mass murder of our little preborn brothers and sisters under the big lie of abortion. The Supreme Court must explicitly affirm federal protection for our last excluded class and end this constitutional crisis. Use your voice and sign the petition now at thestationofthecross.com.
My name is Nathan Wigfield, Executive Director of the St. Thomas More House of Prayer, a Catholic retreat center in Cranberry, Pennsylvania, with the mission of praying and promoting the Liturgy of the Hours. Our goal is to help people experience the Liturgy of the Hours and discover the prayer that will change their life. The Catholic Church teaches us that the Liturgy of the Hours is the prayer that Christ Himself, together with His body, addresses to the Father, and that its purpose is to sanctify each day and the whole range of human activity. That means every time we pray this prayer, our relationship with Christ is deepened. We are united to the faithful of every time and place, and our entire day and work are made holy unto the Lord. To learn more about the prayer of the Church, please visit liturgyofthehours.org or call our retreat center at 814-676-1910.
The Station of the Cross began broadcasting in Buffalo, New York in 1999. Since then, our listening areas have multiplied and expanded into several states. While our mission is to grow the Catholic faith through radio and other media outlets, our apostolate is supportive of, but independent from, your local diocese. Through your generosity, we are able to inspire countless listeners with the gospel and help lead them to a parish to be spiritually nourished by the sacraments.
Did you know that live video of the show is just a few clicks away? Follow us on Facebook and YouTube at Ask a Priest Live. Search for the Station of the Cross on Rumble. Or check out our Watch Live page at thestationofthecross.com.
God bless you, wonderful listeners and viewers, and welcome back to Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco, and today I'm joined by Canon Ross Bourgeois. He's of the Institute of Christ the King Sovereign Priest, currently parochial vicar of Most Precious Blood of Jesus Parish in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And we would love to hear from you. We are halfway through our show, people. So if you want to get your question in, whether by call or by email in for Canon, this is the time to do it. 1-877-511-5483. Or you can email your questions, priests@thestationofthecross.com. And again, that call-in number is 1-877-511-5483. Well, in a way, this question feels like something I would have totally put. Slightly kidding, just kidding. But this is an anonymous canon. This comes from Texas, and they ask this. Hi, Father. If a person commits a deliberate venial sin, knowing it could be forgiven easily, could that become a grave sin of presumption?
Well, it's difficult to say in specifics, you know, because there are lots of different ways that we can sin in terms of our malice, especially if we fully understand that something is sinful. And keep in mind, there is this this category of mortal sin where, you know, we can certainly sin gravely by believing something to be grave matter, whereas it's not in reality, and that we go ahead with it anyway. You know, somebody who erroneously thinks that the sins that they've been committing are grave, whereas they're not. Well, if they pursue them with the erroneous belief that they're grave, that's still because of that intention that renders that sin grave, that renders that sin mortal. You know, if we pursue an evil intentionally with malice and by default of our understanding, it's not so. That can certainly be cause for grave sin. So in terms of deliberate venial sins, you know, if we're intentionally falling into our sins, it's not necessarily that it is mortal in nature because of its matter. It's not necessarily of a serious case, but obviously if we do it with malice, in certain circumstances, it can become grave. So we always have to examine our conscience to see whether or not, you know, we're committing our sins by weakness. You know, if there's something that we can change, or if we're deliberately on the path to wound in charity, the Lord himself or our neighbor, you know, again, it's hard to give you a specific example, not that I want to, but, you know, it can be the case that, almost accidentally, in the sense that by an error of judgment, but yet with malice, we still make our sins worse and worse by our deliberate understanding, you know, realizing that they are, you know, sinful, and that we pursue them with malice, even though the circumstances of themselves might not be grave. If we pursue that, they certainly can become, in some cases, they certainly can become grave. Under that title, if we pursue them as knowing or believing that they're mortal sins, and we go after them, or we let ourselves go in that sense, you know, that can be serious, and we should confess that as grave sin.
Thank you so much for that answer, Father. And Anonymous, thank you so much for that question. Hey, you're listening to Ask a Priest Live. Today, we're joined by Canon Ross Bourgeois of the Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest, parochial vicar in Pennsylvania at the Most Precious Blood of Jesus Parish in Pittsburgh. We would love to hear from you if you have a question today. No questions too big, no questions too small. 1-877-511-5483, or you can email your questions for Canon. That will be at priests@thestationofthecross.com. And again, that call-in number is 1-877-511-5483. Here's a really good email that just popped up, Canon. This comes from Joshua. Actually, no, I'm getting ahead of myself. Joshua, I'm sorry. We answered your question. Sorry about that. This is from Jed, and it actually came via YouTube. So yes, people, you're in luck. You can even leave your comments down below in the comment section. That's a phrase I'm way more used to saying from my podcast. So like, comment, destroy that like button, sub, all that jazz. Jed asks this, Canon, as a Catholic photographer, should I photograph a non-Catholic wedding? I never seem to get these answers. Thank you.
It certainly is very difficult. And, you know, one of the, it's difficult to answer in the sense that if we're Catholic photographer, in all justice, we can serve the purpose of somebody who's not of our faith if they're paying us to do something that's indifferent to our faith. For example, I mean, you can have a Satanist come to you and ask you to make a movie about Bambi. Doesn't mean that I'm supporting Satanism. If the movie is about deer, it doesn't violate our Catholic faith simply because the person that's paying you to do this is a Satanist. In justice, you're making a movie and he's getting money. So there's nothing wrong with that on that level. Obviously, however, as a Catholic or photographer or filmmaker, we simply can't make a movie about Satanism. It's not simply, in that case, it's not simply about justice. We're actively promoting something that we know that's contrary to our faith and offensive to God. So when it comes to photographers and filmmakers, they simply have to be prudent. If it's something that is that's not offensive to our faith or to the natural law, you know, it's not offensive to film that. It's not in the same way that it's not offensive to go to a store and have a business exchange with somebody that doesn't share our faith and help them in their business, in the sense that we provide them with our counsel or with our material aid. But obviously, if it's helping them do something specifically, we intend to go there and help them do something that's offensive to faith or morals, well, then we know that we can't participate in that voluntarily. You know, there's always a difference between direct, direct and indirect participation in the sin of somebody else. You know, sometimes we can't help, or we don't even know that we're participating indirectly in the sin of other people. But we have, and in many cases, it's a question of prudence and discretion as to what we can film and what we can't film. Something that we understand, if we're a photographer and we realize that something could be easily interpreted as immoral, even though it might not be, well, prudentially, we have to stay away from that, you know, because we know that can scandalize people. So admittedly, yes, for film and for photography, there are a lot of, there's a lot of sticky points, you know, because we can certainly, even though we might not do something or film something or shoot something that's immoral, it can certainly be dangerous to scandalize other people. So if it's ever a question of what we might film as being misunderstood, or there's a strong chance, then we have to back away. And we can certainly explain to the person that we're offering our services to, it's like, listen, would you mind if I find you a different photographer? Because I'm Catholic, and if I film this scene that you're talking about, it could very well be misunderstood, or I can't film this particular scene, you know, because it's immoral and it's contrary to my faith, but I could film it this way for you. You know, I could film this scene in this particular way. To film somebody at a wedding reception, do you take so-and-so? Do you take so-and-so? That's not necessarily immoral, but obviously, we can't film perhaps the entire wedding and all the festivities and things of this nature. So there's, when it comes to filming, there's simply a lot of questions of prudence informed, but, you know, by the supernatural principles of our faith. But, you know, the person that on the ground has to examine what are the consequences of them filming this, not only for their own soul, but then for what will be seen and interpreted by people hereafter. There's the question of justice. You can service people who are not necessarily of your faith, but there are certain certain things about that that you can't film and promote simply for the sake of money, just because somebody's paying you. You can't promote intentionally the errors of somebody else's faith or immoral actions that take place by people simply because the rest of the context is benign. If you know that it's offensive to faith or morals, then you can't voluntarily become part of it and accept whatever kind of remuneration, even under the title that you don't particularly support that. If your talent is going to this particular scene voluntarily to make this known and popular, then obviously that there you're assisting in somebody else's sinful behavior.
Jed, thank you so much for that terrific question. And Father, I just want to do a quick follow-up for my own sanity. So obviously on this show, we've had questions of, and in my own life, I've had questions of as family members, Catholics, faithful Catholics who are said not to attend the marriage of a Catholic who is being married outside the church. However, are Catholics able to attend the weddings of, say, their Protestant friends, if they're two non-Catholic Christians who are being married?
It in that case, it depends. As you're right before, certainly we can't, I think the first scenario that you had there was, if it's a Catholic that's marrying outside the church, well, obviously, we're assisting at something that is, offensive to God and his church. If they're intentionally removing themselves from sacramental grace, well, then we can't be a part of that. If it's for Protestant weddings, we also have to be careful there. My advice would be, not to assist at the, if it's a friend of yours, my pastoral advice would be not to assist the wedding itself, but, to be at the reception, certainly because their marriage could be valid in the strictest sense. If they're two baptized individuals, it certainly could be a real marriage, but obviously we don't want to give the impression, that we somehow find, the liturgy of the belief of Protestants to be acceptable, that we could indifferently go to a Protestant service as to a Catholic service. It's also there, again, as previously, it's the question of scandal. And we know that as Catholics, we can't voluntarily assist at the rites of other faiths. We can't participate in the liturgies of other faiths. And that can depend, certainly on what role we play at the wedding, but, we don't want to chance that. So my advice would specifically be for, other marriages that are Christian, of Christian denominations, to play a limited role in that. And people will certainly understand if you tell them, my Catholic faith doesn't allow me to be, the best man at your wedding or to be the flower girl or whatever, that's understandable, because you're Catholic and you assist at Catholic services, and it's not against them particularly. But it's normal that we, if it's a Christian marriage, that we can congratulate them. That's fine. That they on their new union, that we can be at a reception or, something of this nature, but you certainly don't want to voluntarily participate in some kind of Protestant ceremony, or Protestant ritual. That certainly gives people the impression that you find it indifferent. The nature of a sacramental Catholic marriage is, and then everything else. So, use those principles. Obviously, again, like with the filming, there is a question of prudence. It's not always that we could even assist at the reception. There are some cases where even that would be scandalous. It would be scandalous even in some cases to give them a gift. There are many different particularities to many different cases of, can I or can I not assist at this or that ceremony? And so we have to be very judicious in how we respond. And, of course, obviously we can't answer that here. Each case is different, but prudence, remembering that, we represent God and his church, whether or not we're priest or not, we represent the Lord and his true church, and we can't give people the impression that we find that to be indifferent as to whether or not they're Catholic or Hindu or Muslim. Certainly we don't want to denigrate them and make them feel as though we have some kind of animosity towards them and dislike them, and they're inviting us to a marriage and that we scorn them. But we have to explain to them that we don't voluntarily participate in their liturgies.
Amen. Thank you, Canon. Hey, you're listening to Ask a Priest Live. We're on with Canon Ross Bourgeois. He's of the Institute of Christ the King Sovereign Priest. And we have just one more segment, friends. So if you want to get your question in for Canon, do it now. The phone line is open, 1-877-511-5483. You can also email your questions for Canon. That's going to be at priest@thestationofthecross.com. And let me tell you, people, without fail, in our last segment of the show, there's always three people at the same time trying to get their questions in. So don't wait, please. I beg of you. If you have your question, don't worry. Go on a call and we don't bite, I swear. 1-877-511-5483. Coming up next, we have a really, really interesting question about evolution, one of the great topics of the age. You don't want to miss that. We'll be right back after the break. God bless you.
In the New Testament's first letter of St. John, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we read, "And we have this confidence in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in regard to whatever we ask, we know that what we have asked him for is ours." It's incredible to realize how much God loves us, what he has promised us, and what he'll give us through our trust in him. Have you prayed for the Station of the Cross today? We would be grateful if you would remember us each day in your prayers, whether it's the Most Holy Rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, the Liturgy of the Hours, the Most Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, or any other prayers you pray throughout the day. Please also pray for the intentions of your fellow Catholic radio listeners. It's so important for us to remember to keep one another in prayer.
A powerful sermon you need to share with a loved one? Maybe there's a guest, prayer, or teaching segment that deserves another listen. You can listen to any of our network-produced programs at your convenience by finding us wherever you enjoy podcasts: Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcasts, Podbean, and the free iCatholic Radio app. Be uplifted in your faith. Listen today at thestationofthecross.com or on your favorite podcasting platform.
I'm Jim Havens, host of The Simple Truth, heard weekdays at 4 p.m. Eastern on the Station of the Cross Catholic Media Network.
It raises the question, I think, for a convert like me or for a cradle Catholic, is why are we seeing the human leadership of the Catholic Church steer the Church in a direction that doesn't seem consistent with Catholicism of the last 1900 years?
That's The Simple Truth, weekdays at 4 p.m. Eastern on the Station of the Cross.
Enjoying the show? Catch up on podcasts of past episodes on your favorite platform: Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, Audible, TuneIn, and the free iCatholic Radio mobile app.
God bless you, wonderful people, and welcome back to Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco. I'm joined today by Canon Ross Bourgeois. He's of the Institute of Christ the King Sovereign Priest, currently parochial vicar of Most Precious Blood of Jesus Parish in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And this is it for today and also for the weekend. This is our final segment. And yes, we will be back Monday with Bishop Strickland from Tyler, Texas. But we would love to hear from you today. Don't just wait. Call in now, 1-877-511-5483, or email your questions at priests@thestationofthecross.com. All right, Canon, we have a really, really good email. This comes from Walt, and he asks this. In Matthew's gospel, it says that Jesus fasted for 40 days in the desert. Since Jesus was obviously without sin, why did he fast?
Well, like many times in the gospel, you know, our Lord does performs miracles or, you know, preaches or does things not for his own purpose, but to teach us about what we're to do after him. You know, that's one of the principal reasons why our Lord was baptized, to show us the necessity of baptism. You know, obviously he's without sin, you know, as the caller mentions or as the email writer mentions, but our Lord voluntarily baptizes himself to show us the necessity of that sacrament. And so with fasting, our Lord also there gives us a model, you know, which the Church has literally adopted, you know, 40 days of penance, in order to teach us that we have to expiate our sins just as the Lord did, you know, obviously being without sin, but in a redemptive mission, he not only redeemed us of our sins, but he showed us the way to walk in his footsteps, to imitate him. You know, that imitation of Christ that's so salutary. If we want a model of how we are to live, you know, here below, the Lord gives us in his own life the image and model, different states of life, certainly, but he shows us the practices that should be common to everyone in terms of the expiation of their sins, prayer and fasting, you know, penance to expiate those faults that we've committed. And so to answer his question, you know, we don't, of course, we don't say that the Lord has his sins to be forgiven, but he shows us the means by which we sinners do penance for our sins.
Excellent. Thank you so much for Walt for that absolutely wonderful question. You're listening to Ask a Priest Live. We're on with Canon Ross Bourgeois. He's at the Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest, Parochial Vicar of Most Precious Blood of Jesus Parish in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And we only have a few more minutes, everybody, about six to be exact. So if you want to get your question in, now's the time to do it. 1-877-511-5483. Again, that's 1-877-511-5483. You can also email your question for Canon. That will be at priests@thestationofthecross.com. Here's another question, Canon, that comes from YouTube, and this is from Gary. He asks this: why does a non-Catholic divorced person need an annulment to marry a Catholic person who is free to marry?
Complicated canon law stuff. We'll realize that it's possible for a marriage between non-Catholics to be valid. You know, two baptized people can validly contract the sacrament of marriage. So obviously, if I remember correctly, if he said if it's a non-Catholic divorced person who's marrying marrying a Catholic person?
Marrying a Catholic who is free to marry.
Right. Well, that it's quite possible that person's first union was valid, specifically because they ignored what's called the canonical form. You know, they were Catholic and they were supposed to marry according to the rites of the church, and they ignored that. Or in the case of a Protestant, you know, it could very well be that their first union was valid, so that marriage has to be examined. Remember, an annulment is not, the Catholic Church doesn't have the power to delete the sacrament of marriage. The annulment simply says that the union between those people never took place in the first case. You know, there was something that was defective in the first union that means that it never took place at all, you know, either in terms of consent or what be it, in terms of the form, canonical form. So it is quite possible, you know, that two Protestants or a Protestant who was previously married, that his union was good and valid, in which case he can't marry, he can't remarry, because that would be an offense to the sacrament of marriage that he had first contracted. So that's why it's not simply Catholics are the only ones that can marry validly. And if it's a Protestant who was previously married and, now he becomes Catholic or wants to marry this Catholic person, it's quite possible that he can't, you know, that his first marriage was actually valid.
And then, Canon, I just want to clarify something that you said. When we say valid, in the case of a Protestant marriage, I think I've heard this before, right? Natural, but not sacramental. While, of course, a Catholic marriage is both natural and sacramental, or is it also considered sacramental if that Protestant was coming into the church?
It would be, a sacramental marriage could never take place between two non-baptized people. You know, once, in other words, it's sacramental because they're in the state of grace. So it's hard to define it another way than people being in the state of grace. You know, it's obviously if they're not baptized, they can't be in the state of grace. So the minimal requirement would be is that they marry, both being in the state of, you know, a marriage can become sacramental in the sense that, there was a natural marriage that took place before, and then by means of both of them or one of them becoming Catholic, it then becomes sacramental.
Gotcha. Thank you so much. And Gary, thank you for that absolutely wonderful question. Hey, you're listening to Ask a Priest Live. We're on with Canon Ross Bourgeois. He's of the Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. And this is our last few minutes. So if you want to get your question in, this would be the time to do it, friends. 1-877-511-5483. Or you can email your questions for Canon today. That would be at priests@thestationofthecross.com. Here comes a good question, Canon, and one that is very common, obviously, for you priests of the Institute of Christ the King. But this is from Grant in Baltimore, Maryland. And he asks this. Can you briefly touch on why Institute of Christ the King priests are called canons? And can you tell me if any other orders use that name for their priests?
Certainly, yeah. I think this is probably the question that we get the most, isn't it? When they see us, they want to know exactly what we are, which is normal. Mm-hmm. Because in America, there really are no more canons. I mean, there are some, obviously us, but, so the canons have an extremely ancient origin in the sense that they are sort of the founders of clerical common life in the service of a particular apostolate. You know, they don't live as monks. They're not retired from the world in the sense that, you know, the canons actually have normally a secular apostolate. They take care of a cathedral, or they take care of a school, or they take care of a college, or whatever it might be, or a parish church. So there are canons that still exist. You know, there's, I won't go into the differences right now between secular and, canons secular and canons regular, but they do exist, you know, and, they do their function above all is a communal one. You know, as I think I mentioned before in a previous question, you know, for the question of what do the canons do, they are meant as a body to, take care of a particular religious institution. That's why the canons of a cathedral typically have, even ceremoniously, roles for the episcopacy. You know, the entire episcopal mass, the pontifical mass, is laid out in terms of the function of the different canons, you know, and how they relate to the bishop. Those who serve at the pontifical mass were, so to speak, the different canons who functioned for the bishop in different capacities. And so the liturgy kind of developed around, at least for the bishop, developed around the role of the different canons, their canonical functions.
Absolutely amazing. Canon Bourgeois, thank you so much for joining us today. Will you please leave us with your blessing?
Certainly. May the blessings of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost descend upon you all and remain forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Canon. And thank you, everybody, for listening and watching today. Hey, Monday's show is going to be a ton of fun. We have Bishop Joseph Strickland on with us out of Tyler, Texas. That was going to be a great show. You're not going to want to miss it. 6 p.m. Eastern time. Until then, I'm Jordan Pacheco. Thank you so much for watching Ask a Priest Live. God bless you. I'll see you all on Monday, okay? Have a great weekend.